Indeed, the Lord is strong and mighty, and we want people to see that very, very clearly. Trust he'll see that through our lives as we live faithfully for him. Would you please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, where we read a little bit earlier. What I want to do this morning is combine some thoughts from Luke chapter 19, which was the entry of Christ into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified, and combine that with some thoughts from the book of Revelation and chapter 5, where we see Christ, the risen, glorified Christ, in heaven. And I've entitled this, He is Worthy. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we come together in this moment to acknowledge you and to acknowledge your worthiness and to acknowledge the worthiness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare that we believe that with all our heart, and we want people to know about that. So teach us, Lord, teach us from this study to appreciate how special you really are, how worthy you are to do what you do, how worthy your Son is to do what he is doing and what he will do in the future. Impress us with your worthiness. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The part of this event that I want to bring your attention to is when the people began to sing the praises of God in verse 37. Luke chapter 19 and verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And then they began to sing this chorus from the Old Testament, from Old Testament prophecy that was clearly indicated in the Old Testament as referring to the Messiah. Verse 38. Saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a messianic statement. And by singing this, they were proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that very much. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. The Pharisees were very religious people. They proclaimed that they believed in God. But it appears that they were more interested in a religious system than they were the person of God himself. When our children were young, they used to listen to thing called Adventures in Odyssey, is that what it was called, on the radio, stories for children, Christian-related stories. And one particular story I remember was about a time when somebody arrived in town saying that they had a piece of cloth that was part of the actual robe that Jesus Christ had worn. And the people went crazy. They had not been fanatical about the person of Jesus, but when they thought they had a piece of his robe, they became fanatical about that garment. They were more interested in the clothing that Christ wore than Christ himself. I wonder, is it Jesus Christ that you are really thrilled with? Or does it satisfy you to come to the church services and go through religious exercises? The Pharisees didn't care about the fact that they were singing Scripture. They were singing the Word of God. They were praising God. Didn't matter. It violated their religious sensitivities because it didn't meet with their own religious system and practices. Did Jesus Christ deserve to be praised as he was being praised on this particular day? Should we be thrilled with the person of Jesus Christ and want to praise him and have him to be the focus of our religious fervor? With that, would you go to Revelation chapter 5, please? Revelation chapter 5 in the beginning of the chapter. We see Christ here in a future moment. For in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Everything from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 and following is still yet future to us now in this moment. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is where we find ourselves in the present. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 and following is future. So Revelation chapter 5 is a moment in the future, a snapshot given to us in the Word of God of something that will happen yet to come. And there is a book there. We will talk about this book again at some point soon, but right now we're going to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. But there is a book, and it says in verse 2, regarding this book, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Verse 3, "No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Who is worthy? Worthy. Worthy to open the book. Strength is not the issue here. Doesn't say who is strong enough to open the book. Strength is not the issue. Worthiness is the issue. Who is worthy to open the book? You see, worthy means equal to. The person who opens the book must be equal in value to the task of opening the book. The book has value. The book is the Word of God. The book is the judgment of God upon the world. And the person who opens the book must have a value equal to the importance and significance of this book. In math, we call things equations. An equation, you know what the equal sign is? You know, there's two little parallel lines together. That's the equal sign. And in an equation, whatever is on one side must exactly equal what is ever on the other side. Some of you have had marvelous fun with algebra, you know, where you have a known quantity and an unknown quantity, and you have to figure out what the unknown quantity is so that you can make the equation be equal. Equal, equal. That's the idea of being worthy. You have a book. Now we need a person to open the book. There's an equal sign in between. Here's a future algebraic equation. We have a book. That's a known quantity. But who is worthy? According to verse 3, we don't have someone. It's an unknown person. Who is it? Who is equal to the task of opening the book of the judgment of God. No man is equal to the task, it appears. And verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No one could even look on it with worthiness. And then verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book of the right out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. The lamb, as it had been slain, was worthy to open the book. Jesus prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. How did he do that? How did he prevail? You see, in verse 5, it says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. That is a declaration that he did something to prove that he was worthy to the task of opening the book. It describes for us a lamb. Verse 6, a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb obviously is not dead, though it had been dead. It had been slain. To be slain is to be killed, to die, to be dead, to be slain is to be dead. But what is this lamb doing in verse 6? Stood a lamb. The lamb was standing. Did you ever see a dead lamb stand? Not unless it's stuffed, right? But this lamb is very much alive. It had been slain, it had been dead, but now it is very much alive, and its living presence is a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It is Jesus Christ. Who is the Root of David? It is Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? It is Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb that had been slain? It is Jesus Christ that had been slain on the cross. Not slain by man. Not put to death by man. But voluntarily giving his life for the sins of man. And so it describes in verse 9, in this song that they sang to him, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He speaks of the worthiness of the lamb again in verse 12. And again, it is the lamb that was slain. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Now, it's interesting that to demonstrate that Jesus Christ has prevailed to open the book and open the seals, it describes his death on the cross. It does not specifically refer to his resurrection. His resurrection is obvious. Again, I made that point specifically because we understand the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. And he is resurrected because he's alive standing there. But to make the point about his prevailing to open the book, he uses the matter of the crucifixion. It is the lamb that was slain in verse 6. It was the lamb that was slain in verse 9. It was the lamb that was slain in verse 12. And in being slain, in having been slain, having died on the cross, of having shed his blood, Jesus Christ prevailed to open the book. Why is that? What did Jesus Christ do in dying on the cross? Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. First Corinthians 15:3. And this is where Paul is telling us what the gospel is, and we have the death, we have the burial, we have the resurrection, and we have the appearances. We always say there's three parts of the gospel: death, burial, and resurrection. There's actually four: death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. You understand that the burial affirms the death, but it's the appearances that affirm the resurrection. So we have the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Christ. In the midst of this, he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." What did Christ die for? Not for himself. He didn't need to die for himself. He died not just for us, but very specifically on our behalf. He died for our sins. Drop down in the same chapter to verse 17. What Jesus Christ accomplished, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, was a matter of dealing with sin. For notice it says in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." What Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross was dealing with sin. We might say it doctrinally that Jesus Christ judged sin on the cross. He judged sin. How well did he do? Did he succeed? Did he successfully judge sin on the cross? So that it is eradicated completely for anyone who would believe in him? Is it? Did he deal with it completely? What did he proclaim from the cross? It's finished. Did it? He did it. He successfully judged sin. Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what he did. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." What was his suffering all about? We may hear all kinds of things at this time of year about why Jesus Christ went to the cross. Indeed, he was a very compassionate person. But it wasn't simply a matter of compassion that took him to the cross. It was a judicial matter, something that had to be dealt with judicially. There was a legal matter that had to be dealt with. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. There is not a man who can work himself or pay for himself to be released from the bondage of sin and death and hell. It took the suffering of Jesus Christ for our sins to judge sin on the cross. Christ has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. The one who was legally perfect for the one who was legally imperfect. The one who had never done anything wrong for those who could not do anything right for themselves. Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. You see, the suffering for sins had to take place in order for us to have the privilege of entering into the presence of God. And Jesus Christ successfully judged sin on the cross. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, he took all of our sins. Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He successfully did all of the suffering that needed to be done for all of our sins. And then, in the voluntary shedding of his blood, allowing the blood to flow from his body and drip on the mercy seat of God, he washed us clean of our sins, making it possible for us to be justified, to be declared, to be righteous. Jesus Christ succeeded in judging sin on the cross. In light of that, we go back to Revelation chapter 5. And in this marvelous scene in heaven, verse 6, there is a lamb that had been slain. Why was he slain? Because he suffered for sins and shed his blood that he might judge sin and declare us legally justified before a holy God. This lamb, in verse 9, is worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Why is this lamb worthy? Because he has demonstrated, he has prevailed in his work on the cross in judging sin. He shows himself to be worthy to the task of judging the world who refuses to accept his judgment of sin. He is worthy. He has demonstrated his worthiness. He has prevailed in his worthiness. He is worthy to open the book. But that's not all that he is worthy for. The scriptures tell us so much about this marvelous person, Jesus Christ. There are so many equations that we could use to show what Jesus Christ is equal to. I think this is a marvelous picture to demonstrate his worthiness to open the book, because he prevailed. He prevailed in the judging of sin on the cross. But what else is Jesus equal to? Well, you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. He is worthy to sit upon the throne of sovereignty. For as it tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and who is on the right hand of God, that is the Father, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is worthy to sit upon the throne of sovereignty. Beside his Father, there he sits, reigning over all entities that have any semblance of authority in this universe, whether they be angels, or whether they be authorities, or whether there be other kinds of powers. Anyone who has any semblance of authority, Jesus Christ sits over them. He is worthy. He is worthy to do that. He is equal to the throne of sovereignty. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. This event indicated here is going to happen someday. There are those who now refuse to acknowledge the worthiness of Jesus Christ, but someday they will be compelled to acknowledge the worthiness of Jesus Christ. For it says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee will bow to him at the mention of his name. Just at the mention of his name. Who commands that kind of respect these days? There was a day when I was a child, we'd act up in the classroom, and somebody said, "The teacher is coming." What happened immediately? We all got back in our seats, folded our hands, and looked like little angels. Nothing like that when she was out of the room. But just at the mention that the teacher was coming, order. That's just a little picture of the respect that is due to the person of Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be bowed before. For every knee to bow before him, he is worthy to that. He is so, so special. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Is Christ equal to the task of providing us the strength we need to do whatever we need to do? Is he worthy to that? Is he equal to that? Can he give us the strength to do all things? It says so. That's how worthy he is. That's what he is equal to. He is equal to the ability to give us the strength to do all things. Verse 19 in the same chapter. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is equal to the task of providing for all of our needs. That's how worthy he is. Put all of your needs on one side of the equation. Put Jesus Christ on the other side of the equation. Actually, maybe that's not exactly equal because he has more than we need. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He speaks of his Son in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed unto all things, by whom he also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is equal to the glory of God the Father. He is worthy to be called the express image of the Father. That's how special Jesus Christ is. Everything you can imagine about the person of God, of what it means to be God, all of the glory, all of the majesty, all that surrounds the throne and the person of God, Jesus Christ is equal to that. Remember, Philippians chapter 2 says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is worthy to be called God because he is equal in essence, in person, in attributes, in abilities, in the ability to be the very express image of God, the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, and it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And he's in all. But he is all. Christ is all. Christ is everything. This is a reference to the makeup of the body of Christ, talking about the church, us. Look at us. Who's who in the church? You know, they have these books, who's who and whatever, you know. I found out about that one time. I got a solicitation in the mail here at the church. It's about 7 or 8 years ago, invited me to be in Who's Who. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Have your name in Who's Who. Now, if I was willing to pay enough, I could be in Who's Who. Come to find out that those in Who's Who aren't them. It's those that have enough to pay. How about that? I wonder who's who that can't afford it. Who's who? My, don't we make ourselves so important? And we look around in the body of Christ and, oh, this person is so talented and they can do this. And that person is so good at that and they can do that. And we make individuals within the body of Christ to be so important. And we name things after people in the body of Christ. because they're so important. Wait a minute. What does it say? It's not about who's a Greek, who's a Gentile, or who's a Jew. It's not about who's a barbarian or who's a Scythian. It's not about who's a bondman or who's a freeman. All of that is irrelevant. It's not about who's who and the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is all about one thing. You see, Jesus Christ is all. And that's it. That's absolutely it. Jesus Christ is all. That's how worthy he is. So let's go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 38. You remember the scene? They started in Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. In between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. The road from Bethany to Jerusalem went around the southern edge of the Mount of Olives. And they walked from Bethany along that path. Bethany is where they put Jesus on the colt, and he began to ride, and his disciples were around him. And there were some people that followed behind from Bethany. Somehow, somebody got to Jerusalem and told them what was happening, and a crowd came out and met them from Jerusalem. And so there were people behind and people before, and Jesus was in the midst of this. And people began to break off palm branches and lay them on the road so that they would have a souvenir. This palm branch was touched by Jesus. And they began to sing. They began to sing, "Blessed be the King! This is the King! The King has come! Here is the King! The Messiah has arrived!" And they rejoice, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And those old stuffed shirt Pharisees were somehow in the crowd. Why did they come? They certainly didn't respect Jesus. And they certainly did not think that he was worthy to be called the King. But is he? Is he worthy to be called the King? Is he worthy to open the book to judge the world? Is he worthy to have all of the authority sitting on the throne of sovereignty, ruling over everyone? Is he worthy to be bowed before so that every knee would bow before him at the very mention of his name? Is he worthy to possess all the riches that is enough to meet all of our needs? Is he worthy to give us the ability to do everything that needs to be done? Is he worthy to be the very expression of God the Father? Is he worthy to be everything in our midst in this place? Folks, we need to have a pact with one another that any time any one of us seems to be important above others, and that's any one of us, seems to be important above others, we need to agree that we will remind that person that it's not about them. It's about Christ. Because he is worthy to be all. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy to be adored. He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to be obeyed. Because he is all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to declare, as your people, that we believe what you say about your Son. He is everything. He is everything to us in the church. He is everything to you. He is everything in his worthiness to sit upon the throne of sovereignty. He is worthy to open the book. He was worthy to judge sin on the cross. He was worthy to finish the work. He was worthy to be resurrected. He is worthy to sit at your right hand and make intercession for us. He is worthy to be our Lord and our Master and our God. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts right now, that at the very mention of the name of Jesus, we would at the very least bow in our hearts in submission to him, because he's worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.